Well, good morning, everyone. We welcome those who are visiting with us. And there's been a trend the last 2 weeks. It's a very interesting trend that so oftentimes, especially this time of the year, we get a lot of tourists visiting with us. And today we have a Red Cross worker, an insurance adjuster, and last week we had two line workers visiting with us from out of town. And we appreciate these men who have taking time to come worship God and assemble with His people. That's an encouragement to us. I may be missing one. There might be another one that I haven't caught. But thank you for coming and working in the area, but especially coming and meeting with us. And it just shows how things are different now. And the important thing for us to do is to keep our sights on the Lord, as Jesse talked about, and to keep worshiping and serving Him. Do you ever feel like you're not anyone special? Do you see yourself as plain? Well, good. God has a place for you. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, this morning together. And let me give you the background regarding what's happening in this letter, because this section actually serves that purpose of the overall letter. The Apostle Paul had helped these Christians in Corinth greatly. He was involved in helping this church to get going and helping these followers of Jesus in so many ways. However, as time passed, critics of Paul had come in among them and affected them. And some were saying that Paul was not a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And it was not just a matter of this not being fair to Paul and like hurting his feelings or something, but rather an apostle, as we'll see this morning, has a very critical role in the work of the gospel. And it was actually to the detriment of these people in Corinth, these Christians, that they failed to recognize that. And so this is actually a letter written mainly for Paul to defend his apostleship in Jesus Christ. But of course, along the way, he does a lot of things, including teaching us a lot about salvation in Christ and service to Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 and 6 that Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let light shine out of darkness. No, not an exact quote. This is a citation of, a reference to Genesis 1. When God created the universe and created the earth, it was all dark. And then God said, "Let there be light." Can you imagine the darkness upon the earth before God created it? You know, with modern lights and living in communities with lights, it's hard for us to get in true darkness. You almost have to get inside of a closet. But if you can get out in the country away from lights, you can sort of get a feel for what darkness truly is like. But this is a darkness in Genesis 1 like we've never experienced. But actually, Paul is bouncing off that to reference another moment in time in which God sent light into darkness. A second creation of light in the midst of darkness. And Paul is referencing here his work in the gospel and how that God, through Christ in the gospel, was shining light. It's when God sent His Son into the world, a world that was so dark with unbelief, with ignorance, and with sin, that this second great dawn occurred. And as an extension, when Christ sent out His messengers after He had His time on earth and he died and was resurrected, he sent out his messengers. That light continued in the preaching of the gospel. And this darkness that was created by human rebellion against God, this darkness that had to be penetrated by Christ coming into the world and Christ's gospel coming into the world, I want you to see that that darkness was even greater than the darkness that existed before light in Genesis 1. It's worse because in the original case of darkness, there was darkness because there was absolutely no light yet. In our world of sin, there is spiritual darkness because humans have run from and they've attempted to cover up and they've attempted to shield the light of God. God has given us light, but we don't want that light. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3, how that men love the darkness because if they come to the light, they see their deeds are exposed. Humans are in darkness because they want to be in darkness. And that's a greater darkness. It's a self-imposed darkness, and that's a tragedy. Yet, Christ came, and he sent out his gospel light, and it has punctured the darkness and has conquered it. And Paul was part of that process as an apostle. Christ trained 12 men, and they followed him around, and then when he died, he commissioned them to take his message. Now, one turned out to be, a problem. And later on, there's a replacement of that 12th in Acts 1, but we also read later on that God called Paul to be an apostle. He was one who came later. He was like an add-on. And what God was doing in Christ was shedding light, and then with the preaching and teaching of the apostles, he continued to spread that light, including in the work of Paul. God's process for spreading his light is through his son, Jesus Christ, who then guided these men to proclaim his message and empower them to proclaim his message by giving them guidance from the Holy Spirit. And these men went around and proclaimed that message, and then in time they began to write it down. And the product of that work is what we have in the New Testament, those writings of the New Testament. And then in the days of the apostles, and now in our day, the way that God sheds his light into us is through that gospel. Christ has come and brought us that saving message, sealed it with his death and resurrection, and now it continues through time as that gospel is proclaimed. That's the process. And I want you to note that process. It's actually talked about in Colossians, the first chapter, a few pages over in the New Testament, in the letter to the Colossians. Watch how that this idea that God shines his light and it enables us to come out of darkness into the light of God, and that this process through Christ is carried out through the gospel of Christ, the message of good news about Christ. Colossians 1 says in verse 3, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." This is a different set of followers of Jesus. They're in the city of Colossae. And they had also, like the Corinthians, received Christ. And look how this had happened. Verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." How does God give us his grace? How does he give us his light? How does he give us salvation and hope? When we believe upon Christ, because we believe when we hear the gospel, the message about Christ. And look at the outcome for these Colossians and for us today. In Colossians 1 verse 11, may ye be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is no more effective place that captures this whole process of how God saves us through Christ. Christ came and delivered and did all that he did and showed that he was the Son of God by his deeds and his words, and then he died on the cross to pay for our sins, rose from the dead to show that he conquered death, and now he offers us hope over death. He offers us forgiveness of our sins. He offers us salvation and grace when we hear that gospel message about him and we respond to it because it's the truth. That's how this works. And when you go back to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, that's what Paul is talking about when he says, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. He's one of these apostles delivering the gospel to give the light. There's that light that transfers us from darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus told his apostles, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When we look at Jesus Christ, and now we do it through the pages of the New Testament, when we see the face of Jesus Christ, we encounter Jesus Christ, we're encountering God. And when we encounter God by looking at Jesus Christ, we encounter the light. The light that brings us forgiveness of sins and hope for eternal life. Now, Paul had a unique role in this. He was part of this team of men that delivered the gospel and penned this teaching that formed the New Testament. But as followers of Christ, we also shine for Jesus. The light of God is also in us. And Jesus made that very plain in Matthew, the fifth chapter, when he delivers that lesson that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he is describing the people who would be in his kingdom, the people in his kingdom who've come out of darkness into light, as Colossians 1 says. And he says, you are the lights of the world. So Paul had his own unique role in being a light for Christ. But all followers of Christ can have the light of God shining into the world. And do you know what Paul struggled with? When you read books like 2 Corinthians, it reveals a lot about his personality and what's on his mind and his heart. When you read other parts of the New Testament, do you know what Paul struggled with? He struggled with something every one of us struggle with. He didn't think he was worthy for the task. He didn't think he was a candidate for all this. Don't you feel unworthy of it too? I mean, these are all a lot of big ideas. God, light, darkness. But we're not talking about literal light and darkness. We're talking about spiritual light and darkness. The spiritual darkness means you're in rebellion to God and you're sinning and your soul is condemned before God. Light means that God saves you and brings you close to him, and he illuminates you and he teaches you and he shows you things and he blesses you. Those are all ideas. Don't we feel unworthy to be the vessels to carry this? Do you think of yourself as inadequate for participating in this great work of getting spiritual light into a spiritually darkened world? Well, Paul has something to say about that. Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Jars of clay. Your translation may say earthen vessel. The gospel is the greatest message ever heard by human ear. That God sent his son, and he was Jesus, and he walked among human beings, and he showed us unselfish love. He proclaimed the truth of God. He performed supernatural acts to show that he was the Son of God. He was taken in, though he was innocent, unjustly accused and beaten and mistreated and humiliated and finally executed in a hideous way. And he did it, though he was sinless, to be the perfect sacrifice to wash our sins away. He rose from the dead to show once and for all he was the Son of God, and we can, through Christ, conquer both sin and death. That's the greatest message ever. It contains the greatest ideas wrapped around the greatest story ever told. It's the gospel that possesses the power of God to save us, according to Romans 1:16. And God gives it to us? God puts it in us and tells us to live it and share it? He put it in jars of clay or earthen vessels. Now, if you're going to take something that's valuable, so we have to work between the physical and the spiritual here. If we take something that's of great value, what would you put it in? Well, you would expect to put it in something like this, right? When you see this, and if you're asked what's in that, you're going to say, well, it must be something really, really important, something really valuable, something really precious. And I don't know of two, in world history, I don't know of two other more precious containers than either gold or very rare high-end porcelain, like that came out of China for centuries, and nobody really could do what they could do with porcelain. And it's like it was so delicate, but so beautiful. You would expect something like a Ming, we have to say it, vase, when you say Ming, you can't say vase. You know, and this was really in modern times, but still, the Ming Dynasty was producing this porcelain that they were producing back in New Testament times. That's what you would expect to contain something really valuable, right? A priceless container like that. Well, this is what God puts the gospel in. A vessel made out of the basic substance that is the earth. Just dirt. And you take a certain kind of dirt and you work it and you shape it and you make a vessel out of it. And people use it every day. Put oil in, put water in, put just the common things of life in these kinds of earthen vessels. And what Paul is saying when he talks about that I'm the servant of Christ and the light of God shines through me in the face of Jesus Christ and I'm bringing it to the world and God's put it in a jar of clay. But we're also the lights of Christ. And we're also jars of clay. Why does God use men like Peter, who is just a common fisherman? Peter was not an elite trained rabbi. He was a common fisherman. Why does God pick a man like Paul, who was an elite trained rabbi, who had become a violent persecutor of Christ's people? But Christ picks him to be this vessel. He was a corrupt vessel. Had this external appearance that looked good to men. He had the training, the background. He was an up-and-comer. He had networked. But God broke him down and made him an earthen vessel. Paul realized how sinful he had been and such a nobody he had been. And then he was ready to carry the light. You would think that those who are carrying and living that gospel light would be in a golden vessel, not a clay vessel. Why? He tells us here to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. When we live and speak the gospel, it's not about us. This is a simple point, but I think it's a point that we miss, and it's a point over which we stumble. When we live and speak the gospel, it's not about us. It's not about our talents and our skills. You know, one of the worst things you can tell a young man who gets up and delivers a really good talk, and you want to encourage him to keep proclaiming the gospel, one of the worst things you can tell him is, "Wow, you've got a lot of talent. You ought to be a preacher." Don't ever say that. Please don't ever say that. Is it true that a young man may have some talent and abilities, and it'd be good if he would take those and shape those and devote those to the work of the gospel? Yeah. Do you see what you've just done? You've just linked his talents to preaching the gospel. Has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. You want to praise a young man, praise him for his devotion to Christ and his faith, and his godly devotion to the Lord. That's what you praise him for. It's not about how smart we are, how articulate we can be. Well, you know, so-and-so over there, he knows so many passages, or she can really explain things. She knows where all the passages are. And we somehow think that because somebody's got those abilities, that's what matters. It's not how impressive we are. It's about God. The Lord puts the gospel in jars of clay. He puts it in earthen vessels so that His glory is seen. Oh, do you ever feel weak and flawed? Do you ever feel common? Do you ever feel plain? Do you even feel ugly? Well, you're a perfect candidate for the work of the gospel. We need to embrace the fact that we are weak and plain. That doesn't mean we don't grow in Christ, because the whole premise of being a Christian is that we learn to be like Him. The songs that Ray led us in today emphasize that. To be a follower of Jesus means you look at Him and you emulate Him and you grow to be like Him, which means you change some things. This whole thing is based on repentance. But it does mean that we keep our attention on God and on His glory, which means we don't focus on our own glory. This is what I'm good at. This is what I know. We don't focus on that. And we also don't focus on, well, you know, I'm not good at that. You know, I don't know things like other people know them, you know. We don't focus on that either. The focus should be on God. His message, His glory, His truth, His promises, His salvation in Jesus Christ. Some of the most impactful people I've ever known in the gospel were common people who would have been distinguished and noted as just common. One of the most encouraging men I ever knew could barely read or write, and he worked as a coal miner. He was one of the most encouraging Christians I've ever met. One of the most influential women I've ever encountered among God's people was the humblest, quietest, meekest woman you'll ever meet. And one of the most effective evangelists I've ever known in my lifetime. He's passed now. He just passed a couple years ago. One of the most effective evangelists I've ever known. I had a meeting back last spring where he preached for decades. And even after he was dead, you keep seeing this, his effect. He barely made it out of high school. They probably gave him a diploma to get rid of him. He lived a wild and immoral life as a young man. He was never trained in social graces. And he was not a published public speaker. But he went all over this country. He went to India, to Ethiopia, to China, and even to Cuba and preached the gospel and reached souls. And he was about as earthen as they come. He was made out of raw material. But when you look at his work, it's amazing. And for it, we give God the glory. The most beautiful sight on earth is not these trees that flow over these mountains ablaze with orange and red right now. It's not some sunset or some sunrise on a beach. The most beautiful sight on earth and the most powerful influence on earth has nothing to do with what a bunch of these rascals are trying to get a hold of over the next several days with political power. That's not where the real power is. But the most beautiful and the most powerful thing on earth is a common person filled with the gospel. A common person filled with the gospel. Living it every day. Building their lives upon it. And sharing it. And though it doesn't appear to be so glorious, this earthen vessel, it is. And even how their life goes, this is reflected. Because if you continue reading with me in verse 8, Paul writes, and this is personal, but I want you to see how it extends to us. He writes, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Paul is talking about his work in the gospel and all that he'd been through. He mentions it several times in this letter. But I want you to consider how that he moves from that and applies it to all believers. His point is, I'm going through death now, but I'm going through death, and from that death will come life. And then he links it to the idea that this experience is part of a long process that will end when God will raise us with Jesus. In the coming of Christ, will raise the dead, and Jesus will bring his people into the presence of the Father. You know, golden and porcelain containers are handled delicately. You don't take a golden container and just toss it somewhere. You don't take a porcelain container and just plop it down on the table hard. You treat it delicately. And if somehow it gets handled roughly, you're like, "Oh no, I hope it's not broken." And you respond, you cushion it. Earthen vessels, they get roughed up. Everyday vessels, you bang them around and toss them around and drop them and you pick them up and don't think anything about it. So it is with God's earthen vessels. As jars of clay, we get roughed up a bit. Because Paul writes about the paradox. He writes about the paradox of his life, but it's true for us too. We suffer, but it doesn't finish us off. We get beat down, but we're still victorious. Because this suffering is related to a process that is occurring as we live in Jesus Christ. We're dying so we can live. The truth is, all of us humans are dying. Physically, our bodies are wasting away and decaying, and we'll all give out. But there is a different kind of dying that the New Testament speaks of in several places. Jesus even talked about it in Matthew 16, where he talked about dying to self and picking up his cross. Denying yourself and taking up his cross. As followers of Jesus, we're called to choose to die. Our physical bodies are dying and we're fighting it. But there's a kind of death that we're called to choose. And that is this spiritual dying where we die to self, we die to sin, we die to this world, we die to the desires of this body. All with the goal that we're given the better life later with Christ. It's like a seed in the ground, and Jesus made this point. It's like a seed in the ground. What happens when you put a seed in the ground? It's destroyed. It breaks apart. You know, the moisture gets in it, and it breaks apart. But when that seed breaks apart and starts disintegrating, it germinates. And there's a green sprout that comes up, and life comes from that seed that has disintegrated. And just as Jesus' mission involved dying that led to life, our experience involves dying that leads to life. We're called to die to sin, to die to self, and die to the world so we can really live. Now, Paul experienced this specifically in being persecuted. This is what he's talking about here, about being, you know, afflicted and persecuted. And he writes about this in other places, even in this letter. And the Corinthians were mistaken. The Corinthians had been led to believe by some false apostles that the fact that Paul was suffering so much, he kept getting arrested, he kept getting beaten up, he kept having all kinds of afflictions. They're saying, see, he's not a real apostle. That's not what happens to Jesus' real apostles. And they had it all wrong. His dying, his suffering, his afflictions were prime evidence that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. His dying with Jesus showed that he belonged to Jesus and Jesus was preparing him for a better life. And there's even, it's an incident that happens, and I want you to see how that, in a lot of this text right here, it then becomes in our reading of the New Testament a symbolic incident, a living demonstration of this. It's over in Acts 14. In the 14th chapter of Acts, Paul and Barnabas have been traveling through what we would today call southern Turkey. Then it was called Asia Minor. And they had been proclaiming the gospel from city to city, going into synagogues and preaching, and also preaching to Gentiles. It was what we call the first missionary journey of Paul. Well, things didn't always go smoothly. In Acts 14, we read this, beginning in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to just stop for a second. Because we read about stonings in the Bible occasionally. We're like, okay, they stoned that guy. Okay. Have you ever stopped and thought about what that experience would be like? Being pelted from all directions with rocks big enough to cause death. Hitting into your back, into your kidneys, into your chest, and cracking ribs, into your stomach, and affecting the intestines, and blows to the head. constantly from every direction. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. In other words, he took such a beating, how can a man survive it? I thought he was dead. He was unconscious, not moving. They thought he was dead. And I don't think it matters here whether this is a miraculous event or not. It's really not portrayed as one. But symbolically, the point is, they thought they'd stoned him to death. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. There's so much right there. And we were right back to the same places where these people had stirred up a crowd and stoned him. They thought they'd stoned him to death, but he rose up and he kept what? Preaching. He kept living for Christ and shining the light of Christ. He goes through the experience of death to life, which is what he's writing about here. As an apostle, he lived that experience of suffering to death to live. But that's what we're taught in many places in the New Testament is to happen to us as Jesus' people. Have you ever heard of burnout? Of course you have. Have you ever experienced it as a Christian? Yeah, me too. Me too. I want you to consider how that this text gives a new perspective on that. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul here, is teaching us that being drained is part of the process to a better life. That suffering some degree of burnout might just be the intended part of the journey if we approach it with the right perspective. Because you see, being beat down and burning out can be the opportunity for me to stop caring about this body and this life, this world, and deepen my longing for the home of the soul. Because you see, where we mess up and burn out is right here. We think when we burn out in following Christ, that somehow there's something inherently so hard about following Christ, it can't be done. Do we understand that burnout has nothing to do with the gospel or Christ? It has to do with sin. It has to do with this world. It has to do with all that's against God. Because whenever we get pressed and persecuted or troubled or burdened, it's because of this world and the sin and the evil and the selfishness of people and the wickedness of people and the callousness of people. That's what's burning us out. That's what's draining us. Sin is the source of discouragement. But there's an opportunity there. Is that when we get beat down and we become drained, that it is a reminder that this life in this world, in this body, is not God's ultimate goal for us. And there is not fulfillment here. Like Paul, let us turn our draining experiences into opportunities to become spiritually stronger and love the light even more. Like Paul, let us take our draining experiences and turn our back to the darkness and draw closer and closer to the light of God. Knowing, as Paul writes, that he who raised Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. My parents' house has a basement. And it's not like you think of a basement in most houses today. It's more like a cellar. It has an outside entrance. And it's not finished. And there's a ping pong table down there. It is a concrete floor and concrete sides of the wall, and it's dank and it's dark. But it's where my mom always stored her empty canning jars, mason jars, that's what we would call them. And when I was a boy, and then through the years when I would visit as an adult, mom would send me on errands down to the basement. And she would say, bring me up some quart jars. And I'd go down there in that dark, dank basement, and it had a pull, one light bulb kind of deal, okay? And we had a furnace down there, you know. Later on, Dad had a wood furnace down there, and there was an oil tank back years ago, and we had an oil furnace. I mean, it's just, you know. And on the shelf were these jars, pint jars, quart jars, and empty jars. And what happens over time in a dark, dank basement, they became dusty and just sort of yucky looking. Just common old mason jars. Every house in the country has those empty mason jars somewhere in a cellar or a basement or somewhere, okay, under a sink. And those were just the dirtiest, plainest old jars. But my mom would take those jars and she would clean them. And when my mom cleaned something, it was like nobody's business when she cleaned something. And she would fill those jars with wonderful things. Number one, she would put in some of those jars the most scrumptious strawberry preserves you ever lapped a lip over. I see a whole bunch of earthen vessels. I see a whole crowd of jars of clay. Do you see what God can do? He can fill you with light to his glory. Will you let him? Brother Ray will lead us in another song. And as we sing this hymn together and sing to the Lord and blend our hearts and voices together, if you've never responded to the gospel light, if you've never responded to the salvation offered in Christ, you don't have forever. Doesn't matter who you are and what you've done, what you're like, what you can do and can't do. None of that matters. All that matters is what God can do. He can save you. He can cleanse you. And he can turn you in to this beautiful and powerful vessel of light to his glory. If you need to respond to the gospel, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.